So I, you might notice that I'm in a sling here. I had some rotator cuff surgery a couple weeks ago, and but I'm on the mend and able to get around pretty good. And where possible, I have my wife CJ drive, and that has been one of the most challenging parts of this whole ordeal. Yeah, the greatest challenges are for CJ. Not that she's a bad driver, but that I'm a terrible passenger. So I don't know if you like if you've had that struggle, but I like to drive, and probably some of it has to do with pride and control. But anyways, God has forgiven me often, and I remember this rotator cuff injury actually came about as a result of a year ago where I fell off of a lower roof and broke my leg. And I didn't realize that I had torn my rotator cuff. But so a year ago was when I really got a fresh understanding of just how controlling and selfish I am, because with a broken leg, I absolutely couldn't drive. And so CJ, who's trained as a nurse and just has a tender heart, you know, often drove me hither and thither. But, you know, I learned to just humble myself and often repeated those five, some of the most difficult words in the English language, just five of them. I'm sorry, please forgive me. You know, as I was trying to drive from the passenger seat. Well, anyways, again, we're just delighted to be with you today and so blessed to know Pastor Dave and Tammy. So I was thinking about what I could share with you this morning, and something that's been close to my heart over these last years has been those things that God has allowed to come into my life. Sometimes they come from Him. Sometimes they're allowed by Him. Nonetheless, they come. And some of them have been such big experiences. Well, it's kind of reflected in the sermon title here about keeping the elephants off of your chest. And I remember one of these experiences where It just took my breath away. It was like I had an elephant on my chest. It was I just couldn't breathe. It was so heavy, so traumatic. And I wondered if, as I was working on this message, you know, I wondered if maybe that's what Joshua was experiencing in his leadership role with Israel. And so I want to talk this morning about several lessons found in Joshua in the first chapter, Joshua chapter 1. So the first elephant that I want to talk about is the elephant of loss in Joshua chapter 1. Now, Joshua had a real close relationship with Moses, and we can see a little bit of that in actually the previous chapter in Deuteronomy 34. And in verse 9 it says, "Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him." You know, we see here that Moses was Joshua's mentor. And then as we read on, it says, "So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses." And so Joshua's mentor, Moses, was really a powerful, strong, you know, God-centered leader, mentor, model, you know, of the grace of God and the strength of God that was working through him. And in verse 10, it goes on, it says, "Whom the Lord knew face to face, So we see more about Moses. Not only was he a strong leader, but he really had a heart for the Lord. He really walked closely with God. In verse 11, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. I was thinking about this. I mean, talk about big sandals to fill. You know, the leadership baton is being passed from Moses to Joshua. And I thought, man, you know, that must have been so hard for Joshua to take that baton of leadership, because his mentor was just such an awesome guy, you know, strong in the Lord. And then in verse 12 it says, for no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of Israel. Well, this was Joshua's mentor. It was his leader. It was the man that discipled Joshua. It was the man that just brought him along and drank tea with him and taught him the ways of leadership and working with people. But not only that, it was Moses that taught him the ways of the Lord just by spending time with him. You know, so often mentoring has more to do with time than it does with instruction. It's just spending time with that other person that's a little further along than you are spiritually. You know, it's just having a cup of coffee with them. It's having some pizza with them. It's just watching them. It's just hearing them pray. It's seeing their faithfulness, you know, for church and Sunday school. It's seeing them maybe get flustered over some event that would come their way, but to see them eventually just turn back to the Lord. So, anyways, looking at Joshua in that first chapter, we see the first elephant that I think must have just taken his breath away. And it's the elephant, I call it the elephant of loss. And so in verse 1 it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. There it is. He's lost his, the man that cared for him and taught him and trained him and spent time with him. He lost, I think, a very, very close person in his life. So, a long time ago, God saved me. It was actually 1973, and I had just gotten out of the military. And I was not a Christian. I was actually saving my money to go to Switzerland to become a teacher of transcendental meditation, which is a cult, and it's actually Hinduism in disguise. And I was reading Buddhist scriptures, Hindu scriptures. I was as New Age as New Age could be. I was lost spiritually. I was confused. I thought I knew what I was doing, but I was really, at 23 years old, I was just a confused young man, thinking that I had found the world's panacea, which was this cult, transcendental meditation. Well, I got out of the military and I was working in construction, and the superintendent on the job site, I knew that he was a little dangerous, because in his site trailer, on the job site, we're putting an addition on a school. By the telephone, there was a 4-inch by 4-inch little label stuck to the wall, and it said, and by the payphone, it said, Christ is not a word of profanity. He's the Savior of humanity. I thought, oh, what's going on here? and then stuck in the cracks of the site trailer, in the paneling, he had tracts, like little booklets, and it said, 4 steps to peace with God. Another one, do you know if you're going to heaven? Another one, 4 spiritual laws. And they were for us to take, the carpenters and the union laborers and steel workers, you know. And then I would watch him at noontime, and he was a big Swede, big mitts on him. He was a master carpenter. And he had a lunch pail, you know, that was like the size of that altar right there. And he'd take one sandwich, take out another sandwich. He had huge pieces of cake, and which I was coveting. And then he took out a Bible. This is in a, you know, construction site, with just a bunch of raucous, rough, cussing guys. And he took out a Gideon. I didn't know it at the time, but it was a black Gideon New Testament. And he would read it right in front of us. Well, the short of that story is he invited me to go to church. And I remember it was a week when it was windy and cold. It was in the fall, and we were stripping off 3/4-inch, 4x8 pieces of plywood off of concrete. And, you know, I'm a little guy. Windy, cold, it was just rough. And he said, you know, I'd like to invite you to come to church with me on Friday night. And I said, oh, I don't know. I hadn't been to church in years. I don't know if I want to go to church, you know, like me, you know, I didn't know. He said, well, if you come with me to church, I'll let you off work early on Friday. I said, where do you want me to meet you? Yeah, it's like, I was not very responsible. So, where do you want me to meet you? So anyways, lo and behold, we're traveling. So we're living in Rhode Island. We went from Rhode Island, drove 2.5 hours over to Connecticut. And so you have a sister. You have a sister congregation in Rhode Island, in Cranston, Rhode Island. And you also have, you have two in Connecticut, but one is in the northern part of Connecticut. And so we drove from Rhode Island 2.5 hours over to Connecticut. And I didn't know it, but they were evangelistic meetings. They were, you know, where the preacher would just preach the word of God and give people an opportunity to trust the Lord. And so, lo and behold, I found myself in the back seat of this station wagon. So it was a while ago. And sitting in the back seat with me was the pastor of the Lutheran Brethren congregation in Cranston. And then my superintendent, new buddy, was driving, and his wife. So I'm in the back seat, and this is a Lutheran Brethren pastor, just solid in the Word of God. And so I am trying to convert him to transcendental meditation. And he graciously just shared the Lord with me, you know. Well, anyways, went to church that night, heard the gospel, responded, you know, God just does wonderful things that you just don't expect. So after that, this man, this superintendent, who was kind, became my Moses. There's the connection. He just loved on me, you know. And so that was a Friday night when God saved me, and I went to church for the second time on Sunday morning in your fellow Lutheran Brethren Church in Rhode Island. And so I had another good spiritual talk with him after church. And then he brought me home, and because I lived about a half an hour from the church. And I still remember, as clear as it was yesterday, he said this. He said, my home is your home. And he said, anytime you want to stay here, you're welcome. And he had a handful of sons. Some were out of the house by then, and he walked me to the front of his house, and right on the side of the garage was a little door, like a 12-inch opening, where they used to put milk in. You know, like that was like when milk came in glass, milk jars. That was a little milk door, and he He said, put your hand in the, open the door. He says, lift, feel up in the top right. He said, what do you feel? I said, oh, there's a key there. He goes, that's the key to my home. He goes, use it anytime you want. And then he brought me into the house and he brought me downstairs and he said, here's a bed for you. Anytime you want to come to church, stay over or whatever. He said, this, my home is your home. And he brought me into the shower. He was a carpenter. They always have like magic maracas on them and masking tape. But so anyway, he suddenly comes up with tears off a long piece of masking tape, puts it on the towel rack, and writes Warren on it. He goes, this is your rack. And then he brought me upstairs, and he goes, and you know, this is your fridge. Whatever you want, just our home is your home, and so. And I said to him, do you have coffee ice cream? Yeah. Do you have coffee ice cream? And he opened up the fridge and there was coffee ice cream. It was like, it was a sign. So, anyways, over the years, as a young Christian, he just loved on me. And he was a man that taught me to pray. And I did not know how to pray. And several weeks in my walk with the Lord, we got together on a Friday night for Bible study and prayer. And afterwards, we went down into the basement of the church. A church just a lot like this. I think one of the reasons why I love being here is because it reminds me of that church. And just solid in the Lord. And a couple weeks into my walk with the Lord, on a Wednesday night, he taught me how to pray. I was unchurched. Probably a week after that, he said, I'm teaching you how to pray. And he says, and I want to teach you how to give. And he said, God loved you so much that he gave his only son for you. And he said, God calls us as Christians to give back to him the first part of our income. And I said, well, how much? And he said, start with a tithe and trust the Lord with it. And sometimes, and for me, it was just like, God, you gave your life for me. How can I not honor you with the first part of my income? And so anyways, so I was taught a lot of things early in my walk with the Lord through this Moses. Years after, we were having a regional annual convention in New Jersey. And I was there early. Since then, I had gone through seminary, gotten married, gone through seminary, and had planted a church in Montana, and then the Lord had led us to Connecticut to plant a church there. And so we were having a regional meeting, and I was there early, and the phone call came that Gil, my Moses, had died unexpectedly in the car going to the annual meeting. He had had a heart attack or aneurysm, but he was in the back of a van, and he just died. And I was a young pastor. And my first response was, Lord, how can I go on? How can I do this? It must have been much like Joshua. I've lost my Moses, God. How can I go forward with this? The words there in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. That must have just so gripped him. What I learned through that experience was to move, because I placed a lot of trust in this man. And God allowed him to go home to glory, partly so that I would grow in my trust in Christ. Yes, the Lord wants us to have kindred spirits here on earth, but the good news is that that wherever the Lord leads, God will provide. And whatever God allows to come our way, He is present. And He will care for us. So 8 years ago, our son-in-law was unexpectedly killed. So married to our daughter, they had 3 young kids. And that was another loss like that. And he was out almost in front of the church, after church on a Sunday morning. And I remember the sermon being, when the jalapenos of life come, God is enough. And I talk about those hot experiences in life and just how can we handle this? But God is enough. And it was in that situation too where what God wanted to teach me was, even though I was hurting and missing this person, God, in the midst of my loss, God was enough. So here we have the elephant of loss. It must have been just so hard for Joshua, just losing his breath. How can I really handle this? Another one is the elephant, and I call it the elephant of smallness. And so verse 2, it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Here, God was calling the... So this is the elephant of smallness. This is how I get this. The Israelite nation is small. The promised land that God was leading them into was more than 10,000 square miles. And there were at least seven people, nations, enemies in the promised land that were larger than Israel. And so here's Joshua. Number one, he lost his mentor, his leader. And number two, God's calling him to lead the people into the promised land. But he must have been thinking, are you kidding? I mean, it's just me. How can I do this? We're so small as a nation. Like, Lord, how, you know? So I remember when we were living in Montana, and we had planted a church there, but we knew that God was not leading us to bring it through a building program. And so I talked to the elders, and I said, I believe the Lord is leading me on, but I will not leave you until you have another pastor. So God provided them with a pastor. And at the same time, we had an opportunity to move from Montana to Connecticut to plant a church. So there were several families that were meeting. They had left the mother church, the Your Sister congregation in East Hartland, Connecticut. A couple families, and they had moved across the reservoir and were meeting in the woods with like deer, porcupine, and just, you know, and in a library building of a very small town. I think they had 70 post office boxes in the post office, very small. And 3 people in 3 different weeks mentioned our name to them and said, pray about calling Pastor Warren to be your pastor. They didn't know it, but God was moving us on. So they called us up, and so I went and met with them, and it was just really a delightful connection. And so on the way home, talking to CJ, you know, she said, how did it go? I said, I thought it was really good. And basically the conversation went like this. You know, how large is, you know, is there a congregation? No, not really. Is there a salary? I said, you know, maybe $100 a week. Is there a church building? No. Is there a parsonage? No. But I said, you know what they have? It's a big vision for the Lord. And talk about feeling small. Sometimes God just leads us to do stuff that, humanly speaking, it's just like over the top crazy, like, you know. And so we went, and I talk about feeling small. But, you know, it wasn't about us and our strength. It wasn't about our wisdom, you know. It was about the Lord's call, like with new hope, you know. It's not about you. It's about what God can do through you as He brings you new and fresh visions for ministry and outreach and for caring for people. And especially you've got the amazing, you know, Bucknell here. But it's about caring for our neighbor. You know, it's so easy for me to think, oh yeah, we have to reach the whole town. It's easy for me to forget, no, God first calls me just to love on my neighbor. You know, to love my neighbor as myself. It's easy for me to think about evangelism and outreach, but what about my neighbor? So that was another experience that I had years ago. It was this elephant of smallness. It was like, Lord, you know, how can we start this church? How can we plant it? You know, there's basically no congregation. There's no parsonage. There's no church building. They're meeting up in the woods with the porcupine and the deer. And, like, how's this going to work? But, you know, it was about the Lord. It wasn't about us. It was about what God would do through us as we would just surrender and yield to the Lord. You know, God, this is something that you've got to do because we don't know how to do it. Lord, you just open up these doors. God, you give us the grace to be faithful. God, you just show us that first step. Well, that was the elephant of loss. It was the elephant of smallness. You know, in the elephant of loss, the Lord really wanted me to depend on Him more. In the elephant of smallness, it was, don't put your eyes on yourself, keep your eyes on Me. And then the third one is the elephant of fear. And we see it everywhere. I think that Joshua struggled with fear. So we can see that in verse 6, where it says, be strong and courageous, because you'll lead your people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Okay? Well, why is God telling him to be strong and courageous? I think that it's because he struggled with fear. And then we see it again in verse 7, be strong and very courageous. So now there's a very on there. Sometimes I'm there. I'm not only fearful, I'm like very fearful. But again, this isn't about me. This is about the Lord working through me. And so we see that in verse 7, be strong and very courageous. And then we see it up in verse 9. Again, be strong and courageous. And I loved on the bulletin, Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I mean, in the midst of his struggle with fear, what I appreciate about this text is found the promises of the Lord. And we also see that struggle in verse 18. Whoever rebels against you, against your word, and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Again, only be strong and courageous. And these are words from the people. I think that Joshua, even though he had an amazing mentor. He had Moses. But with that, he had the struggle of loss. And then also, even though he struggled with the smallness syndrome, still there was the promise of God being with him. And then he also was a young man, you know, incredibly taught and discipled, but he also struggled with fear. And I wonder about you today. I've already wondered about myself, but you know, what is it that tends to hold you back in stepping out and trusting the Lord? You know, here I think that his struggle was fear. And yet in the midst of the fear was the promise of the Lord in verse 9 that the Lord will be with him. So, I don't see a lot of movies, but I saw one recently. It's called Gravity. Have you seen the movie Gravity? Not one person in this whole congregation. Well, like I said, I don't see many movies either. But I was traveling and I had a free evening and I had heard about this movie. And it was George Clooney and Sandra Bullock. And I liked those two people. And especially Sandra Bullock. She just seems like a down-to-earth gal who's willing to admit her foibles. Anyways, so I was feeling a little weird because, number one, I don't go to movies much. But number two, I'm alone. And so I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, Lord, what in the world am I here for? This is kind of weird, you know. But anyways, the movie opens up. Huge screen. I'm sitting in the middle of the theater. A lot of people around. And it's a picture of the earth. So big square screen. The earth is covering about half of the movie screen. And so the camera is off the earth some, you know, out in space. And you're just seeing how beautiful earth is. Huge, gorgeous. And you're seeing the swirl of the clouds. And beyond earth, you see deep dark space. So expansive, so huge, with it's salted with stars. And I'm looking at Earth, oh, it's gorgeous. And then I'm thinking about the Lord because of eternal space. And then in that top right corner, I see this little dot, this little white dot starting to come down from the corner. And it's moving. So, you know, I'm thinking, you know what? There's something going on there. And it starts coming toward me. And closer and closer. And it turns out that it's a couple of astronauts that are working on a space station. And I thought, so the movie is about some problems that they have in the space station. And they want to get back to planet Earth safe and that kind of stuff. And that's all I'll tell you about the movie. But I saw, as I thought about it, I saw Earth, deep space, and that dot that turned into two astronauts working in their spacesuits on the station. And they were so small. And as I sat there, I thought, God, you love this world so much that you sent your only son to die for those two dots. And then my thought was, Lord, just help me to trust you. You are so much bigger than my problems, so much bigger than what I'm going through. And I know that you are for me because you died for those dots. You loved me so much that you sent Christ to die for them and die for me. And so as I thought about the opening of that movie, and as I tie it to Joshua, and as I bring it to you this morning, God loves you so much that if you were the only person on the face of the earth, He still would have sent Christ to die for you because He loves you so much. And just as He promised that He would never leave Joshua, He promises to never leave you as well. In the midst of your loss, maybe it's a loved one that you've lost recently, but in the midst of your loss, He's with you. In the midst of your feeling small in light of maybe something that's going on, He is with you. In the midst of your own personal struggle, like with Joshua, it was fear and discouragement. Know this, hear what the Lord says, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you and me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So, amen? Yeah, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's so easy for me, you know me, God, it's so easy for me to lose sight of you. It's so easy to succumb to the pressures that often are on my chest. But Lord, this morning, I want to thank you for your word that says, and do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And so, Lord, you know each and every heart here this morning, and I commit them into your care. And I ask, God, that you would love them and reveal your love to them in a way perhaps that you've never done before, that they too, like me, can rest in your unfailing love. In Jesus' name, amen.